Today's reading is from 1 Timothy 2:11-14. Please turn to 1 Timothy 2:11-14 in your Bible, or turn to page 961 in the Bibles provided. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach over or assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not the one who deceived. It was the woman who deceived and became a sinner. You may be seated. The children may go back to children's church.
So today, after that exciting reading from the scripture, we're going to give a preamble. A preamble is what you do as kind of an introduction to set the setting for what we're about to go into today. Some of you might find this a little boring, but believe me, for women especially, this is probably quite interesting. So let's please bow our heads and raise our hands in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we pray that your Holy Spirit would enlighten us, teach us, and even in disagreement, that we would love each other. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. Now, have I ever asked you to raise your hands in prayer before? If you can't hear that online, it was no. Rusty, the first slide. The church is known for church arguments. Why do we disagree? Because sometimes Scripture is hard to understand. It is. Discover Magazine had an article on irrational arguments. How we always tend to, once we set into a view, we think we're open-minded while the other side is closed-minded. It's called confirmation bias. And let me tell you, we all do it. We do. You know, for instance, you know, I think Republicans do it. I think Democrats do it. I expect it from them. What drives me crazy is the press. But that's a whole other sermon, but I had to throw that in there. But I really would want to ask Discover Magazine, when they were writing that article, did they have any mirrors in the room? Because they were convinced of everybody else's irrational bias and their confirmation bias, but they don't have any. We all have it. Churches, people, pastors, scholars, theologians, even comedians have a theological, a political bias, and we at times will all disagree. We just do. The only time we're going to agree is when we get to the new heaven and new earth, because when Jesus Christ says something, we're all going to say, amen. And here's the thing. Everybody thinks they're correct. Like my view today that I'm going to share, and what we take as a church, I think I'm like 65 to 85% correct. I mean, you know, over 50, I take the view. And when I deal with a lot of people, they're like, oh, I'm 95, 99% correct. 99%. That's pretty high. I mean, you know, as I joke, not high enough for youth leaders. If you take 100 kids on a road trip and come back with 99, you're in trouble. But 99 is pretty high. And there's issues like Calvinism, which some of you might know, Presbyterian churches, predestination, everything is predetermined. And some would even say there's no such thing as free will, or we only have free will to sin. Well, that ain't much free will. I had a friend, and he's a five-point Calvinist, God bless if you know what that means. And we were discussing, we had a good argument, a good debate, and we were talking about some verses, and I'm like, I just don't understand what you're saying. And he's speaking, and it all makes sense to him. And he can tell that it doesn't make sense to me. Husbands and wives probably understand that kind of a conversation. Teenagers and parents probably understand that kind of a conversation. Employees and bosses understand that kind of a conversation. So I finally go like, I don't get where you're coming from. Is there anybody I could read on this, you know, that could explain this? And he goes, yeah, John Owens. And I go, well, how many pages? And he goes, 78. And I go, let's go eat. And he goes, okay. And to this day, we're still friends. Can you believe that? Tongues, Pentecostal, charismatics. Man, there's a hot topic. In the 80s and 90s, that could split a church. It's kind of waved off a little bit now. Baptist. I have a friend. He's Baptist. And we decided to have a debate on it one time. And we're still friends. On once saved, always saved. And can you, do you lose your salvation? Or do you forfeit your salvation? Or were you never saved? We had a great discussion. And we disagree. And he's still a Christian. And so am I. Or the rapture. Some churches, if you go to a Christian church here in town, if you go to the Roman Catholic here in town, I think if you go to the Lutheran church here in town, they don't believe in the rapture. If you go to the Baptist church in town, they believe in the rapture. Most evangelical churches, and we're an evangelical church, we're kind of a non-denominational, we are the mutt of churches. You know mutts, they're interbred, they got all kinds of different things in them, they're not purebred. We're a non-denominational church. We got all kinds in this church. I just look at you and you just, you're all over the board. Praise the Lord. Amen. But they tend to believe in the rapture. If you go to Melvin's church, First Church of God in Christ, rapture. And if I say I don't, he's like, Doug, really? And then there's baptism. Oh, there's adult baptism and there's infant baptism. Do we dunk them? Or do we just sprinkle? Now, if you go to the Christian churches here in town, they don't believe you get the Holy Spirit until you're baptized, which means you're not saved till you're baptized. You tell that to your Baptist friend, and they'll tell you you're a heretic. And you know what? They still call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. Different views. And you know, the Methodists and the Presbyterians, they baptize infants. But that doesn't save you. But Lutherans baptize infants, and that saves you. And do you care? And these are important issues. Now, if you're not Lutheran or Baptist, maybe it's not as important. But, you know, that's a big issue, baptized as a baby. I got rebaptized as an adult because I was baptized as a Methodist child, and my mom's feelings were hurt. They were. She goes, but Doug, didn't we baptize you? And I know many people baptized as babies say, that's my baptism. I decided to get baptized again. And we're still all believers in Christ. Now, when it comes to the issue of women in the church, I love this slide. You probably can't read it. This woman is telling these men, first of all, she shouldn't even be speaking. You realize that was my daughter speaking in church. Reading that she shouldn't be speaking. I don't know who caught the irony of that, and that was on purpose. Right, kindness and goodness and gentleness only, no rage, dissension, or envy. Yeah, that ain't going to happen. But what is it when you talk about women teaching, women in church, suddenly, I don't believe in the Bible anymore. I'm on the slippery slope to hell, or some form of liberalism. So there's two big words. You're going to learn a lot of big words today. Complementarianism. And in a sense, we as a church, and I'm a complementarian, men and women are different. Okay, if you know what the word androgyny means, there's no gender. I believe in gender. I'll even go so far as to say that some people call me a hate monger. I believe there's only a male and female gender. Now, there's certain things, intersex, hermaphrodite terms, it's an anomaly. There's male and female. Men and women are different. And if you don't believe me, as a man, try having a baby. And I know Arnold Schwarzenegger did it in a movie, but that was a movie. If you missed that movie, you didn't miss much. Stick with the guns and things blowing up when it comes to Arnie. It's called complementarianism. Men and women are different, but they have complementary positions, do different things, like bearing children. But a complementarian, I believe, women can't teach and men can. Or at least have authority over other men. Then there's the egalitarian view, which still believes men and women are different and they complement each other, but this women of teaching isn't separate. They both are allowed to do it. Our church is more of an egalitarian church. We have women on our council. Now you can say it's a council and not elders, because you know it says elders can only be men, some believe. I'm not going to hide behind our names. Our council is basically an eldership or leadership or a board. Now, here's what comes next. You can make the Bible say everything. And yes, you can. And you can do the same with the Constitution. You can do the same with any legal documents. If you've ever read a legal document, you're going to have a headache. And they have to do that because you can make anything say anything you want if you really want to. And even in research, there was the Public Library of Science that published a review of literature that they looked at research and 50% of it couldn't be reduplicated. That's scary. So we can be biased in our research, we can be biased in the Constitution, and we can be biased in our Bible. And that's why we have different churches and different beliefs. And I'm okay with that. I think it makes us a stronger church as long as we respect each other. So here's what bugs me. You can disagree with Calvinists. You can disagree with Baptists and tongues and infant baby baptism, adult baby, submerging, sprinkling. But as soon as you disagree on the women's issue, you don't believe the Bible. And now I'm against you because I'm doing it for the Bible. Why that selective indignation? I don't know, and it bothers me. You can disagree on other things. But as soon as you disagree on this issue, there's a couple other ones that are like it, suddenly you don't believe the Bible. We disagree, and I still believe the Bible. Inerrancy of Scripture, whatever you want to say, all Scripture is God-breathed. You can tell me a lot of things. You can say, I have poor exegesis, I'm a poor pastor, I'm a poor preacher, but don't tell me I don't believe the Bible. Maybe I'm not the best at preaching it, but I believe it. So people disagree on different issues. Baptism, tongues, baptism of the Holy Spirit, women teaching, infant baptism, once saved, always saved. Are you saved? Is that when you get the Holy Spirit? Or you only get the Holy Spirit when you're baptized? Lots of different things. And so today, we're going to talk about women teaching in the Bible. Women teaching men in the Bible in particular. So the question is, can women do this? She's serving communion. I believe we should turn to Scripture, not my personal opinion. I believe we should do a good job of expositing it and explaining it. Timothy was written by Paul to a young pastor, his protege, his mentoree, fellow co-worker in Scripture, Timothy, to a church in Ephesus, or to the believers in Ephesus. Not just that church. Don't know if there was one or two, but it was written to those believers in Ephesus. And something that you probably don't read or see is there's a lot of context that we don't know. One is, if you read the book of Acts, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Artemis was the main god of that town. It is not mentioned in 1 Timothy, but it's hard to ignore the context of what's going on. I would say Artemis and her cult or religion dominated that town. One of the seven wonders of the world was the temple to Artemis in Ephesus. You can't ignore that. That's like going to Washington, D.C., and someone said they never mentioned the White House. It's just in the background. It's there, and everyone knows it. So it begins, and now you're wondering, why did I have us raise our hands when we prayed? Scripture. And I bet nobody's really ever noticed this before. Tell me if you've ever thought about this. I want raise your hand after I read it. Therefore, I want men everywhere. Women, if you raised your hand, you probably weren't obeying Scripture. Sorry. I shouldn't have even asked you to. I should have said just men. I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands, without anger or disputing. How many of you have ever heard that preach that we should lift our hands when we pray? We got two out of probably 60 or 70. It's not a good percentage. I really don't know of any church. I'm surprised you two said that. And even the churches you went to probably didn't do it on a regular basis, did they? No one does this, and I wish those who disagreed with me on this women issues would be as consistent in their disagreement on this verse as in the verse we're going to read, 2:12. Because they don't seem to care about this verse, but they care about the rest. And all Scripture is God-breathed. All of it. Old Testament, New Testament. I also want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes. Now, we're in Coffeyville. This isn't an insult, but you all know this really doesn't apply to us that much. You go to some big cities and some mega churches, I bet they never read that verse. There's a lot of gold and a lot of pearl. If anybody's wearing some gold jewelry, it's probably costume jewelry or just your gold wedding ring. I'm not saying you shouldn't be wearing, mine's got some white gold and gold, and I'm a man, so I get to wear it. It just said women, just pointing that out. I mean, pearls and nice clothing and all kinds of things. I remember a woman who went to a women's retreat for women. And I picture if women's treat like men's retreat, you come down in the morning, I'm just glad some of these guys aren't coming down in their underwear. You know, guys get really casual real quick. I mean, you know, and some of these women came down like dressed for a board meeting at a women's retreat. I mean, their hair was done, their makeup was on, their jewelry was ready to go. Did anybody read that verse? I mean, how literal do we take this? I don't know of anybody that makes women take off their gold or their pearls when they come in. And I would even argue this isn't just for church. All scriptures God-breathed. But women with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Now, I think this is kind of universal. This doesn't mean women can get mad and men can't. And I don't think men can wear excessive jewelry and look expensive clothes. But, you know, he's kind of dealing with a certain culture that they're known for. And, you know, but women should be good deeds. Men should have good deeds, too. Oh, I don't have to do anything. That's just for the women. That's why, you know, it was Cindy and Jan and Jackie and Trish setting up all the stuff here for the garage sale, because that was for women, not for men. If you believe that, just don't say it out loud around your wife or your mother. Or your daughters. But with good deeds. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. Now, what does full submission mean? What does quiet mean? Everybody agrees on what submission means. That means you submit and do what they say. But it doesn't seem like quiet means quiet, because this is church and my daughter read, and if you haven't noticed, she's a woman. Again, why is some scripture more important than other? Now, you can try the argument that in Greek, and this is a difficult issue, the word for men and husband and woman and wife are the same. I don't think that matters. Some could argue they're just talking about wives and husbands. I think it's more generic. And in their world, it's kind of one and the same. But it's talking about men and women. Submission means submission, but quiet doesn't mean quiet. That's not right. And some would say in Greek literature, it can mean a complete silence or quiet demeanor. What's a quiet demeanor? Well, the King James knows, let the woman learn in silence. I don't think there's any, you know, way to go around that. So if you're a King Jameser, women shouldn't even be speaking to your church. It's not even talking about teaching. It's like speaking. I've heard of a church that does that. Now, I disagree with them, but I admire their consistency. Or the Holman Christian Standard Bible, they revise it. A woman should learn in silence with full submission. Silence is silence. Silence is golden. And then they've changed it to quietly. So to reflect quiet demeanor. Is there really a difference? So does that mean my daughter should have whispered when she read? Did that mean my daughter should have whispered when she read? I don't think so. I don't know what that quiet demeanor means. Should she have kept her head down while she was reading? I don't know. No one does. And so we ignore it. Or at least most of us. Words have meanings and it matters. And no word by itself ever means anything, because it's always on context. I mean, the average English word has 3 to 5 meanings. And the way we speak, we just know what we're talking about. You know, if I was chased by a bear, if I'm in the woods, you know it's a bear. If I'm on a football team and I'm the Detroit Lions, you know it's a Chicago Bear. And you just know that. So we don't get to pick and choose. And I think on the women's issue, I think many who are against women speaking, I don't think they're consistent. They accuse me of not being consistent. I'd say quid pro quo. I don't think you're consistent. The biggie, the bomb, the one verse. Now, just because it's one verse doesn't mean it matters. All scriptures God breathed. But you got to understand, this is one verse. And this is what everything rests on, this verse. If you don't think women should teach men in church. I do not permit a woman to teach or assume authority or have authority over a man. She must be quiet. So is she only quiet now for teaching? Earlier it didn't seem to say for teaching. It just seemed all the time there when you're meeting. And now it's for teaching. And I would say this isn't limited to the church. And here's why. So can women dress immodestly when they're outside the church? Oh yeah, my woman, you know, she goes to the mall in her bikini. But when you go to church, we put a robe on. And you know, us men, we never argue and fight and get angry at church. But boy, the second we walk out, man, it's fisticuffs. It's pretty much everywhere. I don't think it's like limited to the church. So in essence, women shouldn't even be college professors at seminary or college because they're teaching and having authority over a man. If you're consistent. Because I think this goes beyond the church. I think I have a real strong case for that. And quiet seems more forceful here. She must be quiet. She must have a quiet demeanor. Again, why does quiet get to have multiple meanings, but submission and authority only mean submission and authority? You don't get to pick and choose. You can say, well, we're trying to understand scripture. And I think we should. And now the big issue. I do not permit a woman to teach or assume authority over man. Thus, you'll read, God has ordained that only men are to serve in the position of spiritual teaching authority in the church. And I would say anywhere, because this is anywhere. And the word for authority there, I'm going to sound really intelligent. I went to seminary for 5 long, hard years. It wasn't easy. Some guys say it was. For me, it wasn't. I ain't the brightest bulb in the room. Sometimes if I'm the only one in the room, I don't think I'm the brightest one in the room. And the Greek word for authority is authenteo. It's only used one time in the whole New Testament. Because the common word is exousia, for authority. Now, okay, no matter what side of the argument you're on, that's got to make you wonder why when Paul's writing this letter to Timothy, he suddenly switches words while they're synonymous. I don't think so. And what basically people on my side, it's not usurp authority over a man. Not that you can't always have it, but you don't usurp it and take over and take control. Which I would say is the same for men towards other men or men towards women. And why would he mention that here? Well, again, it's the context. You are in the home of Artemis, great of the Ephesians. The Artemis cult is there. I've read, and I can't really document, that the only women were allowed to even be in their cult of Artemis. So that's one way to stop men from teaching. Don't let them in the door. And that's the context of this. And they would all know that. And so women were usurping its power, and were doing this. He's like, stop. Now, I think I'm 65 to 85% correct. I think that makes the most sense. It doesn't contradict the rest of Scripture. It doesn't contradict the word quiet. And it explains why Paul, writing to Timothy, would use a word like that. It's different than regular authority. It's usurping and taking something that you shouldn't do. And then it even gets more interesting. I bet most of you have never thought about this. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And there's a term called creation order. You see, Adam's made first. And you know, this is in the Bible. Firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. But let me tell you something. It doesn't mean he was born, even though the word is born. And born means born. Coming out of the womb. Born. It's more of a metaphor because the firstborn children in Israel had special status. Now, if you talk to some Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll say, see, Jesus Christ was born. It said it in Scripture. It's clear. And we don't believe them. It's a metaphor. You remember, Joseph wasn't the oldest, but he was the head. Ephraim and Manasseh got switched around. David was the youngest wimp in the family. And he gets, so God doesn't always really care about firstborn. And then they say this creation order goes back to Genesis. Day one, light. Day two, the vault of heaven. Day three, dry land, seas, plant, trees. Four, sun, moon. Fifth, creatures in the sea. Six, animals. Day seven, God. But Adam was created first. I don't think that's what he's getting at. Because that contradicts Genesis. Because you start out with light and the moon and the stars. And you know, they're beautiful. You look at the sun, it's beautiful. You know what the sun is? It's gravity, helium, hydrogen, iron and oxygen. I don't know. It's all it's pretty simple elements. In all its beauty and size, suns are nothing compared to the mitochondria of a cell. The mitochondria of a cell is so complex compared to the sun, which is nothing more than gravity and a few elements. You see, God's starting out with just non-animate objects, and he's moving to fish and trees, and then he's moving to animals, and then he's moving to man, and the big climax, end of the story, is God. Creation order goes this way. Oh, except in man and woman, then it flips around. I don't think so. One of the strongest arguments we hear that women can't teach is creation order. That contradicts Genesis. I think it reverses the whole appeal. Because if you're going to go that way, women are technically more important than men. Because they're right next to God. It's man, then woman, and then God. And it's a whole other issue we'll get into some more, but woman's a helpmate to God, or to man. Well, she's her helper. He's his helper. He's like, you know, there's man and my helper. That's how we see it, right? I am man, hear me roar. And there's my helper. You know who's the helper of Israel? God. Woman's being put in the same category, I don't think it's really doing that, is God. God is the helper to his people, just like woman's a helper to man. It is not demeaning, it is a compliment. But we don't take it that way because we kind of miss the point. So why does Paul say this? Because we're in Ephesus, and Artemis is very important, and Artemis had a twin brother named Apollo. Their mother was Hera, and now these are gods. This is mythology. Guess who was born first? Artemis or Apollo? Take a guess. Artemis. And then she's so with it, she helps her mom deliver her brother Apollo. This is mythology. So everyone knows in Ephesus, women, that Artemis was made before the dude Apollo. And Paul's like, no, no, Adam was made first. I don't think he's making this huge theological argument. He's kind of getting in their face and, you know, the fancy word is a polemic. He's kind of badgering them. And then it gets worse. Oh, women. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. You evil little women. You're nothing but a bunch of Delilahs out there. Jezebels. Preaching, I hear. We're all sleeping on the couch tonight. They haven't read Romans 5. You know, here's the argument. Artemis, Apollo, none of them are mentioned in 1 Timothy. And I agree. But the context is there. Not only that, Romans 5 is never mentioned here. You know who gets blamed in Romans 5? That evil woman. No, Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, give me a guess who it was, Adam, and death through sin. Kind of sounds like he's throwing Adam under the bus now. What happened to Eve? But this gift is not like the trespass for the many who died by the trespass of one man, Adam. Does the Bible contradict? Because now in Timothy, it's obviously Eve's responsible for everything. Well, they were both there. And again, I think he's picking on Eve, picking on that whole issue, because he's picking on their story and the way these Ephesians would read it. You know, because they all know she's first. She all knows she's important. And now Paul's like, nah, 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 let me throw this in your face. And he ignores Romans 5, and he ignores Genesis, because he's making a point. Scripture doesn't contradict context. It makes sense. Should we ignore what was not mentioned? No, it doesn't make it, you know, absolute, but I think it really explains what's going on. It makes the most sense. Because here's the thing. The Bible, let me finish. The Bible is not written to us.
It was written for us. It was written to Timothy in Ephesus first. It was written to the Corinthians first. It was written to the Romans. It's written to them in their language and their understanding. You know, when Jesus says when the sun rises, we all know that's a metaphor, right? I think most of us know. The little child back there maybe thinks the world has the sun revolve around it. But we all know we revolve around the sun. And and we all know that. Peter, Paul, and Mary didn't know that. They really thought the sun went around earth, Peter, Paul, and Mary. Now, I think Jesus knew. He didn't say, now when I say when the sun rises, you need to understand that really the sun doesn't revolve around the earth, but he didn't go into that. But we know that. And no one tries arguing that the earth revolves around the sun because of those verses. Because we know. And you understand that Jesus isn't lying or giving us false theology because we know. Because we know the context of what they understood and didn't understand. It was written to their world in their context, and we should never ignore that. It's like listening to one side of a phone conversation. Or, you know, when pastors and counselors do marriage counseling, you don't just listen to one side and decide who's right in the marriage. When your kids come to you, you don't listen to the first kid that comes to you. You want to hear the other side. Here we don't get to hear the other side, but we definitely know the context of what's going on, and I think that's hard to ignore. So I think I make a strong case. I think the other side has more inconsistencies when they say, women can't preach, it's clear, it's in the Bible, Doug, it's there. And I'm like, what about this, and what about this, and what about this? And what about that word authenteo versus exousia? Doesn't that give you cause to pause? Not alone, let alone the rest of the context. So, when a woman gets up here and teaches, she doesn't have to give a devotion. She can teach. I'm not going to hide behind words. We have women on our council. I've had people ask me about that, and I explained that to them. It's been a while, but we started doing this in our church on Sunday night, our Bible study last spring, and so I thought it would be great to bring it to the church. It's a controversial issue. But don't tell me I don't follow Scripture. I mean, that's really when I get chapped. Oh, so you're one of those. You don't really believe Scripture. And you know what? Some people don't. I get, there's people who take my side because they go, well, this is today, not then. Well, then you can ignore anything you want. And there's people who do that. I didn't make the argument. I believe I made a strong scriptural argument. You might disagree with me, but I think I made a good case. And we're not even going to finish off verse 15, which is women being saved through childbirth, because we're running out of time. But let us consider this. Remember this guy from last week, if you were here? He used to run marijuana, and then he admits that he smuggled people, too. He goes, I smuggled marijuana. Yeah, that's it. I smuggled marijuana. Oh, I'm people. Get saved. You know why this guy gets saved? Because three women from the Bronx. I'm kind of playing here, but I really kind of believe this. They went in and preached to him the good news of Jesus Christ. They offered him the salvation message, but they weren't in church. Really? You mean the church is just a building? I don't know. I think when those three women are together and they're praying, maybe not even with their hands raised, and they're preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, repent to this man. Well, only because men weren't going. No, I believe they were preaching the gospel, and I thank God they did. Women don't get to disobey Scripture just because no man's available. Because I've heard that argument. Well, if there's no men, then God will use it. Really? So you can ignore scripture when it's convenient? No, I'm glad these three women from the Bronx went and preached to a man in prison, or in the church, or in the school. Probably got more than you bargained for this morning. A little more theological, a little more convoluted. If you have questions afterwards, please ask me. I think we should humbly take our positions. I always get a little frustrated, like I said, when somebody says, I'm right and you're wrong and it's clear. There's some things in the Bible that are really clear. I think it clearly, for the most part, teaches women can preach and teach and have authority over men. I do. A lot of people disagree with me. But if you have to attack me by saying I'm ignoring Scripture and I don't believe Scripture, I don't think you're being consistent. But we love people who disagree with us. I have Calvinistic friends. I have Pentecostal friends. I can claim I'm charismatic. I have Lutheran friends, I have Christian church friends, I have Nazarene friends. And sometimes we kind of agree to debate, and then when we're done, we go get a cup of coffee. And we're still friends. I have a friend who's a King James only. And we're friends. Now, some King James only think I don't have the real Bible. He doesn't take it that way, but we disagree on that. We're united in Christ. And oftentimes, we will agree on 95 or 99% of the things, and we will argue to the bone over the 2 or 3% we disagree with. Now, those things we disagree with are important. I'm not going to diminish that. And this is an important issue. But it's sad when we ignore the other 98% and basically split completely over 2 or 3%. So let's go in grace. I'll close in prayer, and you can keep your hands down or raise them if you like, men or women. And again, if you have questions and want to talk to me more one-on-one, I enjoy this issue. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Guide us as a church, as churches in the community that we disagree on this issue. Lord, always be about your business. And Lord, whether we have three women from the Bronx preaching good news or three men, we thank God for that man's salvation last week, the story he shared. Lord, let us be about your business for your glory. Thank you for what you're doing in our church, Lord, for the past week, for all the work that was done. This next weekend, what's coming up, so many things to do. Lord, let us do it all for your glory, in love and kindness, honoring one another above ourselves, thinking more highly of each other than ourselves, for the body of Christ. We pray this empowered by your Holy Spirit in the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.